Ezekiel chapter 29 tonight. Ezekiel 29. The book of Hebrews opens in the New Testament. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He goes on to say that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. His word is both the source and the sustaining force of all things. His word brings life, and his word maintains that life. And we have the great privilege every week after week, and day after day, to open the written word, the word that he's preserved for us in this living and active book, so that we can know him and so that we can grow in him. Because he has caused us to be born again by his word, and he upholds us as well by his perfect word. We can't ever forget that all that we have and all that we are and all that we hope for, Christ our hope in life and death, everything we hope for is to him and through him and for him. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in that, who dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it, you and me and everyone else, whether they believe or they don't, whether we like it or not, everything in the world and the whole world is the Lord's. And I say this because coming back to Ezekiel, we're going to see that the Pharaoh in Egypt, he thought everything belonged to him. He thought, in fact, we're even going to see that he claimed that he created the Nile River. He thought he was the sustaining force. He thought he was the one to be worshipped. He and all of Egypt, though, they're going to learn the hard way that that isn't the case. Back in chapter 24, we saw the beginning of Babylon's final siege. You remember, it began there. It came in the ninth year. It was dated there. Ezekiel starts that prophecy in the ninth year of his exile in the captivity. It's going to end in the 12th. It takes about 2.5 years for the Babylonian siege to be completed. And in the meantime, turning to chapter 25 and beyond, we're seeing the Lord's judgments on the nations around them. Chapter 25, we saw judgments against Ammon, against Moab, Edom, and Philistia. Then chapters 26 through 28, we covered the last couple weeks, was toward the city of Tyre and its king, or its prince. And the emphasis so far on these judgments has been on each of these people's attitudes toward the children of Israel, toward God's people. But now as we turn to chapter 29, we're going to see Egypt, and it's the longest section, the longest judgment of all these nations toward Egypt. It's going to go from chapter 29 through chapter 32. And the Lord says that Egypt's arrogant strength will be broken. And Lord, we thank you for your word as we turn to it, Lord, that we can recognize you as the creator, Lord, you as the sustainer of all things, Lord, and that, Lord, you've done this work in your word, and you teach us through your word. Lord, in your word, the word tells us, Lord, that we're born again by your word. We're sustained by your word. We thank you for it, Lord. And we pray that as we open it up, Lord, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, help us to walk in your ways, Lord. Teach us by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get started in verse 1 of chapter 29. We'll read the first 7 verses. It says here, "In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own. I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness," verse 5, "you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. So the Pharaoh, in the beginning here, he's depicted as a sea monster or a dragon, depending on the translation you're using. And he's drug out of the river by hooks with all the fish of the river sticking to his scales. And he and all those fish, all the people of Egypt, they're going to be left in the wilderness to be eaten by the birds and by the beasts. He says in verse 3, I'm against you, O Pharaoh, O great monster who lies in the midst of the rivers, he says. The Hebrew word that's used here for monster, it's often translated as either sea serpent. There's some other translations. I think jackal was one of them. It's kind of an obscure word. But given the references to its scales and the references to the Nile River, it's likely intended that the visual would be a crocodile. But whatever it is, it's powerful, it's strong, it's intimidating. And in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, in the Greek Septuagint, the word that they use to translate this is dragon. And it's the same Greek word used in Revelation to speak of the dragon, Satan. The imagery of the king of Tyre that we saw last week in chapter 28, the imagery that we're seeing here of Pharaoh, it seems almost as if it flickers between what we can see and what we can't see, the seen realm and the unseen realm, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places that are behind the kings of this world. But we're shown quickly and without question that God is bigger. God is bigger. The earth is the Lord's. It's all the fullness thereof. If he created the earth, then certainly he's greater than it. He's bigger. And the first thing that I want to observe is that he is greater than all. He is greater than all. Speaking of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist that's already in this world, in his first letter, the Apostle John, he wrote to us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he said, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. That is the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Lord is greater. He's greater than anything we can see. He's greater than anything we can't see. He's bigger than anything that exalts himself against him. So to the Pharaoh and all the fish of his rivers, he says in verse 5, he says, I have given you as food to the beasts of the field. The scriptures tell us that God clothes the grass and that he feeds the sparrow. He feeds everything. He's the one that keeps this world going. Psalm chapter 145, verses 15 and 16 says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And here, what we see is God is feeding the beasts of the field with Pharaoh, with the Pharaoh and those who were clinging to the Pharaoh. Because it's God's right, it's God's prerogative to give any man, any king, any nation over to destruction. And in this case, verse 6, it's because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. In other words, they've been a shaky and unreliable support to Israel, which is interesting because Israel, we've seen through the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel here, we've seen that Israel has been held in account for seeking support from Egypt. The Lord has held them accountable, but interestingly here, he holds Egypt also accountable for promising to support them and failing. Which brings us now to verse 8, and we'll read to verse 16 where it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you, man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. And they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate for 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. In verse 13, yet thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin. And there they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but will remind them of their iniquity when they turned to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord is now promising a 40-year desolation of Egypt, at the end of which he says that they're going to be made low and unable to rule over any of the nations ever again. He says in verse 9, Egypt will become desolate and a waste because, he said, the river, that is the Nile River, the river is mine and I have made it. But the Lord says in Psalm chapter 33, verse 6 and 7, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap, and he lays out the deep in the storehouses. He's laid out the waters. He's laid out the rivers. Egypt had nothing to do with that. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. He's greater than everything. And he is more powerful than everything. He's greater and he's more powerful. He's more powerful. John opens up the Gospel of John. The first three verses says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. He brought everything into existence. So nothing, then, is beyond his ability to destroy. Nothing is beyond his ability to lay waste, not even the Nile River. He is more powerful than any Pharaoh. He's more powerful than any king. He's more powerful than any nation. Through Jesus Christ, God made the world and everything in it. But their hearts, the hearts of the Egyptians, they were lifted up thinking that the Nile was theirs, that they created it. So God says in verse 10, he says that he will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. But as we see so frequently, and we've seen so frequently throughout the prophets, he has more grace, because he continues in verse 14. He says, I will bring back the captives of Egypt, and I will cause them to return, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. For verse 15, he says, I will diminish them. He brings them back. Even after this 40-year desolation of Egypt, he brings them back. Much like Tyre, though, that we saw in the last 2 weeks, they're going to be humbled. And they're never going to be allowed to become a world power, to regain their former glory again, because the earth is the Lord's. The fullness of the earth, it's the Lord's. He's greater than everything. He's more powerful than everything. And he's also more merciful. He's more merciful. He didn't have to allow them to come back. They could just be gone. Many of the nations that we've read about are gone. But he didn't have to let them return, even if he let them return as a lowly nation. But he did, because he's good. Because he's good. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. He's greater. He's more powerful. He's more merciful. He is abundant in loving kindness, mercy, and truth. And we see in verse 17, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, it says, "There it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expounded on it. They expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage. And that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor because they worked for me, says the Lord God. In that day, I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." So this last part of the chapter, it's a much later prophecy. Remember, we started the chapter. He says it was the 10th year of the captivity. This last piece is the 27th year. So 17 years later, 17 years after his first prophecy, a much later prophecy here about the spoil of Egypt. All that the Babylonians taking from Egypt is a reimbursement to Babylon because of their toil and labor against Tyre. In verse 17, it came to pass in the 27th year. That's the latest date that's given in Ezekiel. And most of the prophecies that we've seen so far have been pretty nearly chronological in order, but this one jumps ahead quite a ways. And he says in verse 20, he says, "I have given him," that is Nebuchadnezzar, "the land of Egypt for his labor because they," Babylon, "worked for me." It's like, save the receipt, turn in your reimbursement. God is reimbursing Babylon for their toil, for their labor against Tyre, which is substantial because it reaffirms that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't only doing what was allowed in God's will. He was actually serving the Lord as the Lord had commanded and directed by his hand. The Lord is repaying Babylon for their war against Tyre. The land of Egypt, any land ever in the history of the world, is in God's power to give to whomever he wants to give it. And here he's giving it to Babylon because the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. He's greater than everything. He's more powerful. He's more merciful. And he is more wise. The Lord is more wise. He's wiser. In his wisdom, he deemed it just to give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar because that was his plan. Also in Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is the Lord, mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." It's immeasurable. He knows what he's doing. Even when we don't understand what's going on, he knows what he's doing. He is wise. He gives and he takes away. In his greatness, in his mercy, and in his wisdom, he's giving them over to Babylon. And in that day, verse 21, he says, "I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth." Just like Israel had spent, you remember, when they went to Egypt, they came to Egypt originally as 70 persons, and the Lord made them innumerable, he said, in Egypt. He strengthened them. He multiplied them. So too now, as Egypt now, their power is crumbling. Israel is renewing their strength, even whilst being captive in Babylon. The Lord says, the horn of the house of Israel will spring forth in that time. While Egypt is crumbling, Israel is being strengthened again. And we move on to verse 1 of chapter 30. We'll read a larger section here, down to verse 12, where he continues on, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It shall be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, all the mingled people, Chub, and the men of the lands who are allied, shall fall with them by the sword. Thus says the Lord, verse 6, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdol to Syene, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall be desolate in the midst of the desolate countries. And her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When I have set a fire in Egypt, and all her helpers are destroyed, on that day messengers shall go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as on the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Thus says the Lord God, I will make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he and his people with him. The most terrible of the nations shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the day of God's judgment against Egypt is drawing near. And in that day, it says he's going to take down not only Egypt, but also her allies, and bring fear on all the surrounding area. The day of the Lord, verse 3, the day of the Lord is near. But I do want to point out that the day of the Lord that's being spoken of directly in this particular chapter is the day or the era or the time, the time frame, the epoch in which these particular judgments are being meted out against Egypt. But whenever that phrase is used, the day of the Lord, it ought to also call our attention to the day, the capital D, day of the Lord, that is also coming upon all flesh. When Peter says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, that day, like the day was near for them, that day is near for us and for all of the earth. The day that's coming for Egypt is coming, it says, and in verse 4, the sword shall come upon Egypt. But you remember when Jonah went into Nineveh and he walked through Nineveh and he had a very, very short sermon, and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In essence, what Jonah was saying is the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. It's all he said. He didn't tell them to repent. He didn't want them to repent. But they repented. And when they repented, the Lord, in his grace, turned from the destruction that he had promised to do, that he would bring on them, because that's his character. The King of Kings, the one who created, who sustains all of the earth, who the whole fullness of the earth belongs, he's greater than all, he's more powerful than all, he's more merciful, he's more wise, and he is patient. He is much more patient than anything. And he warns, and he warns, and he warns. And so I bring that up because we go through the prophets, and we've been through Isaiah, we've been through Jeremiah, we've been through Ezekiel, and guess what? There's more prophets to come. And the warnings keep coming, and they keep coming. And it feels like more of the same and more of the same, but it ought to always be a reminder to us that God is patient, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his character. It's why he warns. When the Lord passed before Moses, you remember, when Moses asked to see his glory, he said he would put him in the cleft of the rock. When the Lord passed before him and proclaimed his name. He said in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Long-suffering. He suffers long. He is patient. That's his character. That's who he is. He's more patient, I think, than our minds could ever truly grasp, how patient he is. So he warns Egypt. He warns them. And he warns not only Egypt, but those who had joined with Egypt. In verse 5, he says, all those who were allied with him shall fall with them by the sword. Everyone who was relying on Egypt will also be swept up in their destruction. And I will make, verse 12, I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. They boasted in the river. It was their river. They created it. He's like, I can make that dry. No biggie. Because it's his land to do with what he wants. It's his land to sell. The earth is the Lord's. He's the rightful owner. And he's great and he's powerful. He's merciful. He's wise. And he's patient. And we see in verse 13, he says, thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols. And I will cause the images to cease from Noph. And there shall no longer be princes from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, and execute judgments in No. I will pour my fury on Zin, the strength of Egypt. I will cut off the multitude of No and set a fire in Egypt. Zin will have great pain. No shall be split open, and Noph shall be in distress daily. The young men of Avon and Pibeseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tahpenes the day shall also be darkened when I break the yokes of Egypt there, and her arrogant strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So now the Lord targets the idolatry of Egypt as he pronounces judgment city by city throughout Egypt. He says, verse 13, he begins this section, I will destroy the idols, because when we say the earth is the Lord, it's his alone. He's the only God. He's greater than all. He's more powerful. He's more merciful and wise. He's more patient. And the Lord is more superior. He is superior. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Paul told us, and we'll get there soon, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. He says, an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, he said, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God and one Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. There's only one God. All the idols are nothing, he says. There's only one God through whom are all things. And in Deuteronomy it says, the Lord is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome. Only the Lord. Idols are just the works of men's hands, but our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. So verse 17, he says, these cities will go into captivity. There wasn't any place, as he lists city by city, there wasn't any place in Egypt that they could run to for shelter, for safety, to find any refuge. All these cities will go into captivity, and her arrogant strength, verse 18, shall cease in her. He was after this. He was going to humble her. Pride had lifted Egypt up, just as all of Egypt was warned, and all of Egypt was given a choice here. So every person on earth today has been warned and has been given a choice. And so every person throughout all of history has had a choice, whether to humble themselves before the Lord or to be humbled. And we move on to the last part of the chapter where it says in verse 20, And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, on the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and see, it has not been bandaged for healing, for a splint put on to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that was broken, and I will make the sword fall out of his hand. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. They shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So as we end the chapter, Pharaoh's arms here, they're broken. The sword is removed. While the sword of the Lord is given then to the king of Babylon for the destruction of Egypt. He says, I have broken, verse 21, the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And verse 22, he says, I've made the sword fall out of his hand. Metaphorically speaking, Pharaoh's arms or his military strength, his army, would be broken and it'd be done forcefully. The Lord would break his arm so he couldn't even hold a sword. Because sometimes brokenness is the only way to get through the hardness of a person's heart. The Lord is going to break this Pharaoh. He's going to break this people. The earth is the Lord's. It's all of his fullness is his. He's greater. He's more powerful, more merciful, more wise, more patient, more superior. And lastly, he is stronger. He's stronger than anything. Stronger than any world power, any pharaoh, any king, any dictator, any president. He's stronger. First Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12 said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make and to give strength to all. The wind and the waves are strong. Even the little bit of wind we have here in Portland, how many houses are without power? Just a little bit of wind is pretty strong, but he's stronger. He's so much stronger. The kingdoms and the nations, they rage. They're strong-ish, but he is so much stronger. And he says here, even in his strength, he will, verse 24, he will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put his sword in his hand. Which harkens again back to chapter 21, what we already read, that the Lord would use Babylon, use Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would wield the sword of the Lord's judgment on the nations. The Lord's going to strengthen him to do that. And we're going to see later in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar made the mistake of thinking he was the strong one. And we'll see that play out. But it's the Lord that strengthened him, which is a good reminder and a quick reminder for us. With all that we've remembered already about the Lord and his power and his merciful and he's patient and all the greatness of it. Everything we've learned, his wisdom, his patience, his superiority, his strength, and all of this, he strengthens you guys. He strengthens us. He will strengthen us. He does strengthen us. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's God. He will strengthen you. He will be your strength. But for Egypt, because they are unwilling to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, he says in verse 26, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, there's no question in heaven, and there's no question in hell who God is. There's only one place where God's sovereignty and his strength is questioned, and it's here on earth. It's the only place where anyone doubts him. And each time we hear this phrase, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord," it is a good reminder that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every heart's going to know. So with that, if we could turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we end our time, I'd like to read from Philippians 2 as a good reminder for us. Because this God who is over all, this King eternal, this King immortal, invisible, who alone is wise, who alone has glory and dominion and power, in his Son, through whom he created all things, he has made himself known once and for all, and he came. He came for all, as we celebrate that this Christmas season. He came for Egypt. He came for Babylon. He came for Israel and for Rome and for every tribe, nation, and tongue from all time. He came for the United States. He came for the entire world. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, we'll read all the way from verse 1 to verse 11 to close our time, where it says, "If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And Lord, we would ask that you would help us, Lord, with our tongues and with our mouths to glorify you today. And Lord, that we would recognize you as the giver of all things, Lord, that you are, as we've read today, Lord, the whole earth is yours, the fullness of it, and you're powerful and you're strong, you're merciful, you're kind, you're patient, you're superior. Lord, all these things and so much more. And Lord, we thank you that you're able to strengthen us. I pray that you would. We need your strength, Lord. The old hymn says, "I need you every hour I need you." And Lord, that's our cry even right now. We need you. And Lord, if there's any part of us, Lord, and I know, speaking for myself, there's pride. Lord, destroy that. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you continually. Lord, help us to trust in you continually. I thank you for your mercy upon these people, for your warnings, Lord. Lord, help us to show mercy to others. Help us to preach your word and preach your gospel to our neighbors and our family and our friends, Lord. And I pray that your name would be glorified even now. And we thank you that it will be. So we just commit ourselves back to you, Lord. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you guys.